What we've done so far this month is a series called Content. Hang on, before we get any further than that, how many of you guys were here last week? Wasn't Jeremy awesome? Jeremy Donovan came and shared with us last week. I need you guys, if y'all could do me a favor, I'm not terribly insecure. I think everybody has insecurities, right? But I'm not terribly insecure. But would y'all please stop telling me, like, you know, hell, that was the best sermon I've ever heard. Last Sunday was the best Sunday we've ever had. Man, that guy can really preach, can't he, Pastor, who I listen to every week? Just think about it. Just think about it. Something to consider. I love you. Jeremy can preach for sure. But what I appreciate more than that, words mean very little when they're not backed up by lifestyle, action, and heart. And so I just love, he's the real deal, right? Cool. All right. So this week, we're actually wrapping up our series called Content. And it's as simple as it sounds in theory, right? Content. Like that you don't get much more simple in terms of a title than that. It's one word. It seems very, you know, straightforward. And it is, but the practice and putting into practice and application contentment is much more difficult, isn't it? That was a question. Yeah. Now, I don't know if you guys do. Do y'all do this with your children? You ask them a question and they just look at you like you're stupid? You don't like it, do you? That's what you just did to me. Thank you. Okay. So contentment is much more difficult to put into practice than it is to understand in theory. Like we understand. Nobody in this room, I think everybody in this room is capable of understanding, and I think probably to at least some degree does understand that our contentment is not defined by our circumstances like we've talked about. I think most of us understand the difference between contentment and satisfaction. Satisfaction is just like this quick hit, right? It's something that's very temporary, something that something external can give us, but contentment is much larger. It's bigger picture. It's something that is deep inside of our hearts and our souls, and it's something that isn't affected by the whims and the volatility of the world that we live in. Thank God for that. Because I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but the world is cray-cray. Like, it's just crazy. And here's, I don't want to be like Debbie Downer, and I'm not trying to freak anybody out, but it's not going to get any better. Or as you say, if you're from about 15 miles north of here in this little community called New Diana, it's not going to get any gooder. Oh, it ain't going to get any gooder. I think the world is just going to continue to spiral further and further out of control. And that is not a complaint, because that is, for us, that is an opportunity, because light shines brightest in the darkness, right? But we will be eventually, and I think we're starting to see this, we will get to a place that culture will celebrate and call things that are wrong right and call things that are right wrong. And so what had happened was, I don't know what that was for. I don't know. We're talking about contentment, and I don't know why we got off on all of that. So we understand that contentment, we kind of understand it, right? We know what it is, but so few people actually experience it. Why is that? Why do we know something, and yet we still really, really struggle to live in it, to walk in it, and experience it? I think it's something that Jesus has made available to us. And I don't think this is just like, it's not one of those things that you kind of piece some thoughts together and you come to this kind of obscure conclusion that, hey, Jesus wants us to be content. It is very clear that this is something that he has in store for us. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we talked about this last week. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, it says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." In other words, this is an incredible way to live your life. This is living your best life, Quandrell. Has anybody seen, there's a video of a kid, like these two brothers going back and forth about a pocket, a shirt that's got a pocket. He's like, "That's the difference between me and you, Quandrell. I'm out here living my best life. You with your pocketless shirt over there, what you going to do with that?" Anyway. He's like, "What are you going to put in your pocket?" He's like, "Man, I got G.I. Joes. I got pens. I got pencils. I got PlayStation controllers, and you with your pocketless shirt." So nonsense. So God wants us to live our best life, right? Like, and I don't even like using that terminology because people, they misuse that, I think, sometimes. But God really does want us to experience and walk in contentment. And so we've looked at this from a couple of different angles, like we talked about the difference between contentment and satisfaction. We talked about the difference between, you know, our circumstances, which may not be favorable, they may not be advantageous, but we can still have contentment in spite of that. And then last week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how contentment is kind of like, you've heard the expression, a gateway drug, right? How some things lead to more nefarious things, but it also works in reverse, like some good things lead to even better things. And so contentment is a gateway to some of these states of mind that everybody is after, like joy and peace. Yeah, I know. I don't know where you're at, but I could sure use both of them. Both of them, right? So this week, we're going to look at another, what I call a handle, because, you know, you just get your hands on it, right? And if you get your hands on it, you can handle it. And so we're going to look at another handle that I think God has made available to us to help us experience contentment. And so it's a phrase. Y'all ever make up phrases? I don't know if you're from the South if you don't make up phrases. Like, I don't know. Go on, get it, right? What? What did you just say? Right? So I like making up phrases, and sometimes I'll take credit for things that I may or may not have made up. In fact, so our message today is titled, it's a phrase that I think I made up, but I stole it. Let me give you the context. I stole the premise from someone else. How many of you guys have seen Alice in Wonderland? Yeah, right, with like the newer one, not like the old cartoon, but the newer one. And so there's a phrase in there where she talks about losing her muchness. Do y'all remember that? She's like, I've lost my muchness. And like, talk about losing her courage and kind of, I guess, courage, right? enough of the fluff. And so I was like, that's pretty cool. Like, muchness. I like that. It's really cool. And so what I did is I stole that. And I think what we struggle with oftentimes, and it's directly related to our contentment, is we struggle with our enoughness. Enoughness. Right? Man, I think if we have honest conversations with most people, they don't believe they're enough. They don't think they're good enough. They don't think they're qualified enough. They don't think they have the skills enough. They look whatever enough. They just don't think they are enough. And so we're going to talk about enoughness as it relates to contentment. So let's start with kind of the obvious. What was that? What is enoughness? Enoughness. It's, you know, it's really frustrating. When you make up words, the computer doesn't understand that you're trying to make up words, so every time you type it, it recorrects it. You're about to find out about my enoughness, you stupid, right? So enoughness, this is what I'm calling enoughness. This is our definition. It is a state of being in which we are aware that we are enough, that we have enough, and all of that comes from understanding that God is the one that gives us this enoughness, this fullness, this capability. Our enoughness is an awareness that we are enough, that we have enough, but it all derives from our relationship with Jesus. It's outside of us, right? Our enoughness is not innate. Our enoughness is not something that you're born with. It's not something that you develop internally over time. It's not about your character. It's nothing that's inside of you. It's something that is given to you. It's something that is placed inside of you by God. You will never have enough on your own. You'll never achieve enough to make you feel enough. I heard a story one time about a man who was incredibly wealthy, like incredibly wealthy. And he still just hustled and he would grind. And this was the kind of the lifestyle that he lived. He did so much to the detriment of his family. He worked so hard that he sacrificed the relationship with his family. And somebody was like, dude, when is it ever going to be enough for you? When are you going to get to the point that you're going to say, I've made enough money? And his response was, when I make one more dollar. And it's just this moving target, right? Because you never feel enough when the stuff that you think that you have to feel enough is stuff. My God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, it says this. And this is just kind of a very clear illustration that it's not from us. It's not something that we create. It's something that's given to us. But he said to me, this is Paul talking, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. God is telling Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, which is, that's such a strange thing for us to think about, isn't it? Like, our enoughness that we don't have, we would delight in because we realize our enoughness doesn't come from our weaknesses, our insults, our hardness, our hardships, our peril, the things that we go with, the things that we struggle through, our mistakes and our failures. That's not where our enoughness comes from. Our enoughness comes from our relationship with Jesus. So he says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He has enough, right? My grace is sufficient for you. It is sufficient, which means you have enough. But it doesn't come from yourself. It's not something that you create or concoct. It's not something that you attain over time as you learn more or you do more or you achieve more. That's not where our enoughness comes from. Our enoughness comes from Jesus. And Jesus alone. Man, and we've said this a lot for the last, over the last, seems like last few months for whatever reason. Jesus alone is where your sufficiency comes from, where your enoughness comes from. Man, it's there is no amount of effort or work that you could ever do that would ever make you good enough. Y'all know that we are called, we are set up for failure, essentially. If you look at it kind of just from a distance, right? From the surface of things. Christianity is, you are set up for failure. As a human being, you will never, ever, ever, ever be good enough. You are called to live by a standard that you could never achieve. Weird, huh? And God is love. Well, of course he is, right? Because then we understand the rest of the picture. We understand the rest of the story. He called us to live by a standard that we could never live by to show us our desperate need for a Savior, right? So you find these things in Scripture, these ideas in Scripture, like Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. It says this: there is no one righteous, not even one. Because I don't know how y'all's minds work, but when I hear something, I always think of myself as the exception to the rule. Nobody else would ever do that, right? So when I read that, there is no one righteous. And I'm like, yeah, you're right, except for me. And then it's like, not even one, Chris. That's how I read that. There's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. What are you going to do with that? If you think that your enoughness comes from what you do, what you create, what you accomplish, the skills that you have, the talents that you have, the way that you look, the family you come from, whatever it is that you derive your source or sense of pride from, if that's where you get it, what are you going to do with Scripture? Like, we're essentially, like I said, we're set up for failure if this is the way that we live our lives. But the reality is, it's different, right? We don't have enoughness on our own, and if you don't have enoughness, then you don't have contentment. Our enoughness comes from knowing that we need a Savior because we are sinners. That's where our enoughness comes from. In fact, like, you just kind of jump around. You could go all through Scripture and find these ideas, like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which is so infamous, right? Everybody understands it. Like, we hear it a lot. It's like, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, so that nobody can boast. It's not something that we do. It's something that God does for us. And so once we acknowledge that, hey, we are sinners in need of a Savior, that we need some enoughness and we can't accomplish enoughness on our own, then God, in response to that, gives us the enoughness that we long for all along. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 21, it says this: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you go back to Romans chapter 3, the first thing it says is, there is no one righteous. And then right, just, you know, again, jump over. I like to jump around sometimes. Jump around. Jump around. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God gave us, he kind of transposed his enoughness to us and for us so that we don't have to try to, because this is where we get messed up. Let me kind of clear the air or make sense of all of this. We get messed up because we don't think that we have enough, so we go out and try to prove that we have enough. And then what you do when that's the case and that's the way you think, you just keep digging yourself a hole, and it creates a whole other set of problems. And here's one other thing about this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. You know what I love? And I'm guilty of this. I'm like, well, that's not fair. Because you can take tests like personality tests, and some people, even spiritual gifts tests, one of them is justice. Some people, they want to see things right. They want to see things, if it's done this way for one person, it should be done this way for another person. And I think the world that we live in, we just kind of, everybody's like, that's not fair, right? And so I want us to kind of get a better understanding of the gospel is not fair. Tell me how it's fair that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Why don't we stop complaining about things not being fair and allow the grace of God to work in us through those circumstances? God, the next time, new rule, we like to implement rules as we go. We make things up. New rule, next time somebody complains about something not being fair, punch them in the throat. And quote 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, in Jesus' name, Shabbat, right? God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. Jesus died on the cross, and he didn't do anything wrong. How is that fair? So let's stop complaining about things not being fair, and let's just walk in grace and love. Okay, that's good. Thank you, Shelley. That is good. So our enoughness. Enoughness is the state of being where we realize that we are enough, we have enough, and it's not connected to what we do, what we accomplish. It's not connected to any kind of internal characteristics. It doesn't matter how smart you are, talented you are. Nothing that we have, nothing that we do, nothing that we think, nothing that we accomplish ever contributes to our enoughness. Our enoughness comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. He has made us the righteousness of God through that really unfair thing that he did, like dying on the cross for our sins, right? So even at our best, even at our pinnacle, even in our prime, we will never, ever, ever be enough. But God has given us enough through his son, so now we can walk in enoughness. Does everybody understand what enoughness is? Are we all on the same page? Isn't that a fun word, like enoughness, right? We're going to have like t-shirts and everything. We're not going to do that. I think t-shirts are so overblown. Everybody's like, let's make shirts. And I'm like, everybody's got shirts. It was just, I don't know, it's too much. Some matter of fact, my son had a little football thing yesterday, and one of the team moms, you guys are the worst. Because they want shirts for everything. Like, legit, I'm not kidding. I'm not exaggerating this. They got, the kids got t-shirts to go weigh in for football. They got t-shirts just for this. And I'm like, why don't we just take a $20 bill and set it on fire? It's the same thing. And so we were there doing it, and she was like, do you want a shirt? And I was like, no. No, thank you. I mean, if you say no thank you with a smile, nobody gets offended, right? I'm like, what I really wanted to say is, stop, stupid shirt, stupid. Where did we get off on that? Listen, you guys get me all kinds of distracted. Okay, so enoughness. Oh, it's a fun word. We're going to make t-shirts, but we're not really going to do that. It's just something you say. So I want to go just a little bit further in clarifying this. And so the next point, the only other point, we're only doing kind of 2 points today, is what we're going to call a tale of two contents. A tale of two contents. And so, of course, you guys are probably familiar. These are the best of times. These are the worst of times, right? A tale of two cities, but we're doing a tale of two contents. And so another clarification, something that will help us to understand this a little bit better, is what is called a homograph. Do y'all know? Now, I think we all know what homonyms are, most of us. How many remember this stuff from, like, you know, English? It's been a minute. It has been a long time. But some of these things just, for whatever reason, stick in your head. And I remembered homonyms, but I forgot about homographs. So I had to go back and look it up. And so homonyms are words that sound the same but have different meanings, right? So you've got several words in the English language because it is ridiculous, the English language. We've got so many different words and words that sound exactly the same but have completely divergent meanings. And then a homograph are words that look exactly the same but have different meanings. And so this is a tale of two contents, or it's a tale of two contents. Contents, right? Content and content, they look exactly the same, but they have two very different meanings, right? Content is this state of mind, this frame of mind that we've been talking about, where we can rest in who it is that God has made us, regardless of the things that we're going through. And contents are what is inside of something, right? What is inside of a container? What is inside of a book? The contents of a book. Like, so contents is what is inside of something. Content is this state of mind, this, again, you know, kind of euphoric state of mind. And so here's a newsflash based on our homograph. Contents don't make you content. I'm going to start quoting myself. I'm going to do it. It's going to be great. I'm not going to do that. Contents, stuff does not make us content. Contents do not make you content. Contents do not make you content. I know we've said this a lot, and I know this kind of this idea, this theme is recurring, but we do live in the United States of America, which is the most consumption-oriented society the world has ever, ever, ever known. Listen, you want to see how much of a problem it is? Because I haven't met anybody who doesn't struggle with this in some capacity. You want to see how much of a problem this is for you? Go through your house as if you're about to move and start getting rid of things. And you're like, why do I even have this? Where did it come from? Who on God's green earth would pay money for this thing? Let me tell you, this is how messed up, and again, let me just be honest, right? I struggle with the same kind of issues. This is what happened to me. This was like a month ago, maybe a month and a half. So I came home from church on a Sunday, probably the first week of Content, the Content series, just because that's how irony is, right? And for whatever reason, I was walking by my closet. It's in the bathroom, and there's kind of got two garage doors. I keep going garage. I like garages. Two closet doors, and I looked in my closet, and all my clothes were on the floor. They were literally, the rod for the closet had broken, snapped in half, and had fallen. I'm sorry, it broke the little handle, the little mount on the side of the wall. It's literally snapped the mount in half, and all of my clothes were on the floor. Now, any reasonable, logical person would be like, you know what? There was probably too much weight on the mount and on the rod. But my American stupidity said, I need a stronger rod so I can put more stuff on my rod and the mouse. And so you know what I did? I did both. I got rid of some stuff and I beefed up. I added some more supports and brackets. And I was like, I'm finna put a cast iron, like a big mama jumper, right? But I didn't do all that. So this is just kind of isn't that how we think, though? It's not, maybe I have too much stuff. It's we try to find alternatives instead of getting rid of stuff or not being so consumeristic or not thinking that stuff is what is important to us. Contents never make you content. Contents never make you content. And so none of it, no matter how much. That's why you see people who are wealthier than other people who are more miserable than most, right? You see people who have everything possession-wise, materialistically, that most people are in pursuit of, and they are absolutely miserable. If the logic were true that things, that contents make us content, then most of the world could never be content because a lot of the world lives in sub-poverty levels. Like, we went to Haiti. We've been to Haiti four times, whatever it was. It's been a while, but we went. And the average family income in Haiti at the time was $1,800 a year. A year. And they were so much happier than we are. They were so much more pleasant and content. They lived in villages. They lived in huts. I mean, they literally had to walk to get water. that was the only source of clean drinking water. Like, they had to walk to it, and it was weird. It was set up in stages where this is where you would get your drinking water, this is where you would bathe, and this is where you would feed the animals. Like, that's how they had to do it, and they were so much happier than we are. I'm like, why are we have everything. We have so much stuff, and we are just absolutely miserable. We suck on sour grapes. I'm like, what's wrong? So it's clear, right, that the logic, it doesn't bear out. It doesn't play out. We think that stuff makes us content. Stuff will never, ever, ever, ever make you content. So y'all, like, this is not an urn. It really looks like an urn. In fact, I think, did this come from Haiti? Ironic, right? I really didn't plan that. That worked out good. Yeah. I didn't mean to. I did. Yeah, I meant to do that. So speaking of contents, right, what is inside of something, let's talk about stuff that will never, ever, ever make you happy. I like this. This is a shining star for all of your achievements. Right, all of the things that you've done. And man, some of you guys have done some really incredible stuff. Like, I love, and don't get me wrong, this is not to justify laziness. This is not to justify inaction, because that's even worse, right? Like, that's not where we're going. So some of us have done great things. Like, we've achieved incredible things. Some of you have built businesses, and you've built houses, and you've built lives, and you've built families. Like, you've built some really incredible things. You've climbed ladders, right? We've done some incredible things. But those achievements will never, ever, ever help you have the sense of enoughness. I need to use that later. I don't break it, right? It's never enough. It's never enough. If it was enough, then why don't football players ever retire after they win the Super Bowl? Like, rarely does it ever happen. Peyton Manning, the greatest ever, is the only one to do it. But that's just right. Oh, Elway went out on top, too. Good call. But he was about 50 and could barely move. What else is never enough? Let's talk about relationships. I thought the phone is the perfect substitute for relationships, because most of us have digital relationships instead of real relationships anyway. So I can backhand and slight and talk about it at the same time, right? So relationships, like, some of us, some people, some folks, I'm not going to say some of y'all, because we all struggle in our own ways, right? Some people think that relationships are what is going to make them feel enough. Friendships, like, you know, relationships, dating relationships. And so you find, oftentimes, you see people who go from one relationship to the next relationship to the next relationship. And this is what happens. They start to blame every person that they're in a relationship with all of the failures and the way it didn't work out. Well, it's because, you know, they were messed up in this way, and then they were messed up in this way, and then they were messed up in this way. There is a common denominator in all of your messed up relationships, and it's you. Not you, but you know what I'm saying, right? And so when you look to and for relationships to, this is the best. You complete me. Do y'all want to know what a relationship will really do? Completely drive you nuts. Ask Shelly. She is married to me, right? Like, man, this whole complete me thing is just, it's hot garbage, and we know that, right? Now, we work with each other. We work through, like, where I'm weak, then she's strong, and vice versa. I get the idea. But so many people are looking to relationships to make them feel complete, make them feel like they're enough, make them feel worthy and valued. And if you're looking to a relationship to do that for you, the relationship was never intended to do that for you. Jesus is what does that for you. Okay, so relationships, right? Oh, money, money, money. What's funny is this is my wallet. There ain't no money in it. Hang on. Oh, I got like $3, dog. Maybe four. If you have kids, you never have cash, because they will kill it, right? Be like, sorry, I don't have any cash. But my kids are smart enough to know, well, you got a card. I know how this thing works, right? And so we're not going to beat a dead horse. We think that money makes us feel like we're enough. It never does. There is no amount of money. There is no amount of money that will ever make you feel like you're enough. None. Absolutely, it's impossible. Not intended to do it. Can't do it. Won't do it. What about things? I love cars. As a matter of fact, I told Shelly last night, let me just give you guys some insight onto how I drive her nuts, right? I drive her completely insane. So I got on Facebook Marketplace, that's a stupid thing for me to do. And like some people look at like clothes. Why are you putting on clothes other people have been wearing? It's weird, especially with the row stuff going around. I'm just kidding. So I like to look at, I'm looking for old cars. I was like, there's a 1986 Porsche. I'm like, oh, it's so cool. It's rough. It probably don't even run, but how cool would it be to fix it up, right? And then I saw, it's a 1951 Studebaker Starlight. So dope, except it was a rust bucket. I mean, it and the dude wanted $1,400 for it. And I was like, that's not bad. For some oxidized metal. I mean, legit, it would have cost $40,000 to get it back to any kind of shape. And in my mind, I'm like, stuff, it's so awesome. And then you get it and you're like, man, this is not so fun, right? That's a lot of money. It's a lot of work. Stuff never makes us enough. Stuff, and it just, if it rhymes, it's true. So stuff never makes us enough. So I think what we have to do to get to a place where we can experience the contentment that God wants us to experience is I think we have to kind of just empty, right? You got to take all that stuff out. Well, that's dusty. That's bad. Shelly wanted a white dog, so y'all see what we got. So we got to get rid of all of the stuff, and then once we do that, we can replace it with what God puts inside of us. And there is no substitute for this. There is no replacement for this. There is nothing that you could do, nothing that you could accomplish, nothing that you could achieve, and nothing that you could consume that would ever make you feel enough. I was listening to a podcast. I shared this a few weeks ago. There was a podcast by a guy who was my spirit animal. It's weird to say that a dude is your spirit animal, but man, everything he says, I'm just like, yes. And y'all have somebody like that you just resonate with the way that they think and kind of the ideas that they have. So his name is John Eldridge. He wrote a book several years ago, 20 years ago, called Wild at Heart. And it was addressing what we have done with men because of the way that we treat them as boys. We've essentially tried to take away masculinity. And we've made it very acceptable for boys to be effeminate. And you're just a boy. You're supposed to be, okay, for example, well, stop fighting. Don't be so rough. They're boys. That's what they do. That's why every boy that's in kindergarten and first grade, they try to put them on ADHD medicine because they're too hyperactive. I'm like, no, they're boys. That's what they do, right? So that's a whole nother conversation. So if you want to have conversations about that, talk to Shelly because she's way more passionate about it than I am. She will fight you. I'm not kidding. So anyway, I was listening to this podcast, and man, he said something that just kind of, it led to this whole like really long, deep thought process of how this plays out and how this works out, especially as it relates to contentment and enoughness. And he said something about how every little boy is trying to answer the question, this question, am I enough? They're just trying to answer, I'll get it. And the reason it's such a problem is because we have an epidemic of fatherlessness in the world that we live in. And so here's the problem. You've got little boys trying to answer the question, am I enough? Do I have what it takes? And you don't have anybody there in an authority figure to answer the question for them. Do you see the issue? Do you see the problem with that? So the logical thing or what tends to happen is if nobody will answer it for them, then they look for ways to answer it themselves. And that leads to a plethora of problems. Like we're always out, you know, as boys are in the most formative years of their life and they go through adolescence and teenagers and become young men. So they're always trying to answer that question, do I have what it takes? Am I enough? And they're trying to prove themselves and they'll do anything. They'll do anything to prove that they're enough. They'll become someone that they're not. They'll become someone that God never intended them to be just so that they could prove to other people that they are enough. And women, I'm sure in different ways, like it's the same concept, but it's expressed differently, I believe. I think it's the truth, right? It's true for all of us that we're just trying to answer that question. Do I have enough? Am I enough? Do I have what it takes to make it through this life, to be anything significant? And here's what you need to know. Man, listen to this, because I don't know what your life has been like up to this point. I don't know who has been in your ear. I don't know what words have been spoken over you. But what you need to know this morning is that you have a Father that wants you to know you are enough. You have enough. And it's not based on anything that you've done, and thank God for that, right? God wants you to know, like, man, maybe for you this morning, it's a whisper, and God just wants you to know. You know, we did that gentle, like, hey, I'm with you. I'm for you. I got you. Maybe that's what it is for you. Maybe it's a shout. Maybe some of you are like, I like football. Thank God it's back, right? Listen, y'all thought we had, like, some division in our country. With just everything, all the crazy going on, y'all take football away, we're going to have some real problems. I'm just kidding. I'm not trying to make light of anything else, but I'm just saying that would be a problem. That would be a problem, right? And so maybe you need more like a coach who's like just getting into your grill. And I don't know how, listen, you can't even do this stuff anymore, but so when I was in high school, they would grab your face mask, they would rip your neck off. Your head would literally pop off, and they would be spitting. And we called one of our coaches, I'm not going to say which one it was, we called him Catfish, because his breath smelled like catfish. Raunchy. And that sun gun would be 3 inches from your face, spitting in your face, telling you what you did wrong or what you need to do better. And you know what we did? We did it. We were like, thanks, God. Got it. Right? Like, we just, I don't know why I got so fired up. But people today, you yell at them and they start crying. Like, I didn't mean anything by it, man. I'm just trying to motivate you a little bit. Jeez, good Lord, right? You want a napkin? I raise my voice, got above 70 decibels. Here's a napkin. Here's a tissue. Maybe, and again, I think God knows us. God knows all of our quirks and our personality types and the difference and how we need to be talked to and how we need to be encouraged. And I think the bottom line is this. God wants you to know today that you are enough. You have enough. And if you have any questions about that, if you still have your doubts, man, the greatest, we don't need words, right? We need demonstrations. Like people, I was talking to somebody yesterday and it's, yeah, I know how this stuff goes, right? We're so skeptical. I'm so leery when people tell you something. They're like, oh, yeah, you know, I've got this or I can do this. Like people that tell you, yeah, I played college baseball, and you watch them play softball and you're like, for who? Because you're terrible. Like people say things and it's just, it doesn't line up. So we don't put a lot of validation in words. What we do is we value action. And the greatest demonstration of God's belief in us that we are enough was his love for us, right? That I love John chapter 15, verse 13 is one of those incredibly, incredibly powerful verses. And Jesus is kind of going through this whole spiel on love and, hey, this is how you know what love is and this is what love looks like. And there is nothing greater in this world than love. And he said in John chapter 15, verse 13, he said that greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And there are a couple of layers to this. The first thing is that Jesus called us his friends. Isn't that interesting? Because I think so many of us have this perception of God as kind of like this angry, authoritative father, this cosmic rule giver. And he is a father. He's a father to the fatherless. It's a different relationship with a father. But he also calls us his friends. And he laid down his life for us to demonstrate his love for us. Now, if somebody loves you like that, that means that they believe in you. That means that they think that you are enough. And again, we understand where our enoughness comes from. So greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's what he did for us. Jesus loves you. Doesn't get any cheesier than that, right? doesn't get any more cliche. Like, what else would you expect to hear at church on a Sunday morning? Jesus loves you. But it's not just words. It is demonstrated through the actions of Jesus, who laid down his life for us. And if he loves you, and if he's with you, then he thinks you're enough. If he's for you, and it says that he is, I love Romans chapter 8. It says, if God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for you, it's because he thinks that you're enough. He sees something in you that you may not even see in yourself. And if he's with you and if he's for you, then that means that you are enough. Man, you know what I know to be true? That in a room this size with, you know, I think everybody coming from all of their different backgrounds and all of their experiences and their weeks even, not just their lives, but their weeks. I know that somebody, and I would say somebody's, several people in this room, man, you're struggling with your enoughness. You don't feel adequate. You don't feel like you've got what it takes to make it through the season that you're in, or you don't feel like you've got what it takes to get to where it is that you feel like God wants you to go. If you're struggling with your enoughness, I want you to know that, again, let's start at the basics here, right? We're all sinners, and we all need Jesus desperately, desperately. You cannot do it without him. He demonstrated his love in response to that request, that plea that, Jesus, we need you. He gave his life for us to show us what love is. And so today, if you're struggling with your muchness, I want you to find Jesus, right? Find him and be found in him. And so what you start to experience when that happens in your life is that the muchness that you need is being given to you by the Savior that you're allowing to come into your life. As you're emptying yourself of these preconceived thoughts and these ideas that I've got to have this and I've got to have this and I've got to have this, and you're allowing the enoughness that God wants you to have to come into your life, then you start to experience and walk in contentment.